Romans chapter 1. We're going to be picking up in verse 16. And the way the Lord works, we're looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. And talking about faith and the importance of faith. So before we get started, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time. Father, we want nothing more than for You to be here with us. And so we just pause for a moment after we've worshiped You, God, in song, hopefully preparing our hearts to read Your word and to receive from Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would just bless us during this time, that You would speak to us, Lord. We know Your word is always speaking. We thank You for the book of Romans. We thank You for the many riches that we're going to read over these next months. And as we get ready for this time of year, Lord, help us to keep focus on the reason that we come, the reason that we gather, and the reason that we celebrate Christmas. It's because of our Savior Jesus coming into the world, and because of His perfect life and perfect sacrifice, we get to live. And I pray, God, that You would bless this time, bless the rest of our year, help us to keep our eyes on You, for when we do, Lord, the storms in our life will calm down. So give us the strength that we need. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Faith is what I want to talk about this morning, and faith is a word with many different meanings. In the Bible, we see it all through Scripture, speaking about faith and what faith is. Faith can mean faithfulness. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household?" So being faithful in our lives, being faithful to our families, being faithful to our spouses. So faithfulness is a characteristic of faith. It can also mean absolute and complete trust. If you remember in Luke's gospel, the 7th chapter, there's a centurion whose daughter is sick. And he literally sends Jewish elders to come to Jesus and say, "Come to the centurion's house and heal his daughter because she's nearing death." And as Jesus gets close to the home, he says, "I'm not even worthy for you to enter my house. Just say the word, and my daughter will be well." And Jesus says something very fascinating there. He says, "I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel." Such great faith. So there's a sense of trusting in Jesus completely to be our answer to every problem that we have. That if Jesus would just speak the word, He can change your circumstances. It's an amazing quality of faith. Faith is also a confident hope. We have faith that Jesus will return. We have faith that Jesus will get us to heaven. It is that kind of faith that Hebrews talks about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that we engage when we have nothing else. When all hope is seemingly is lost, our hope is always in God. When we don't have answers, when we don't sense direction, we just ask the Lord and He gives us that hope. So hope is that, or faith is that substance of things that we hope for. And then James, we got to always see the flip side. You know, we can see the empty kind of belief, empty faith, if you will, that results in good deeds. James says, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead faith. It's not a real faith. So faith is something that we exercise like a muscle. It's something we must engage in our faith, believing that God can do that. Now, we don't work for our faith, right? Amen to that? That we don't have to qualify ourselves, that we don't have to get to a certain place before God will forgive us. So to me, it's faith then works. Not works, then faith. And I'm very thankful for that. Because I don't know if you're like me, human, fail a lot. And if it was based on works, boy, our faith would certainly be weak. When Paul speaks of faith here in chapter 1 of Romans, he ties it to a saving faith, a faith that is our salvation, our trusting in what Jesus did upon the cross. And this morning, that's what I want to just help us to focus in on this morning, is the faith that we have in what Jesus has done. Again, there's a lot of other qualities of faith, and all of those are valid. But we have to have faith in what Jesus has done. And only when you fully embrace the fact that Jesus paid the price for your sin can you truly rest, right? And you really just be at rest and be at peace when you know it's what Jesus did. We don't stand before God based on what we've done. We stand before God based on who we trust in. And so that's the important thing. And that's what Paul's talking about. Galatians, there's a couple of scriptures I want to just share with us. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Maybe from time to time, even us as New Testament believers who put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we make a mistake, do you ever feel, well, we certainly should feel bad, but do you ever feel like God looks down on you and says, how could you do that? No, it's based on what Jesus, I am thankful that when I make a mistake, God looks at me, he sees his son, Jesus. That's the beauty of it. It's not about what we do. It's our faith in Christ. Now, there should be that conviction of our sin. We shouldn't desire to do wrong. I've said this many times. We don't believe in Jesus so that we become sinless. We believe in Jesus so that we will sin less. Let's hope that our faith in God, our reading of the Bible, our praying, our being Christians, and living our faith out loud, that we at times, when temptation comes, that we reject it. But when we succumb to it, thank God his grace is there, right? So that we would, in fact, sin less and encourage each other in that. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and notice, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Even the faith that we think we may have had and exercised when we received Christ, that was a gift that God gave to us. So the faith that we have is God. It's God's grace, not our faith, that saves us. So that's what I want to talk about this morning is faith is enough. Faith is enough. Because anytime we think our belief in Jesus plus our works or our faith in Jesus and how many times we share Christ or our faith in Jesus and how much we read our Bible or how much we pray or how many good deeds we do, then we're adding to the gospel. We're adding. No, faith is enough. Your faith in Jesus saves you. All those other things help us walk this walk, right? So when we think about faith, we actually have to think about the gospel. And that's what Paul talks about here. Romans chapter 1, read with me in verse 16 and 17, and then we'll break it down. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, quoting the Old Testament. So as we look at these two verses and think about faith being enough, when it comes to our faith, it is tied so succinctly to the gospel. And when I say gospel, I'm not saying the four gospels in the Bible, although the four gospels reveal to us the gospel, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work that God has done. If someone were to ask you, what's the definition of the gospel? What would your definition be? Would you be able to give an answer? The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is God coming to earth in man's form, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, buried in a tomb for 3 days, and risen on the third day. That's the gospel. And those who believe in his life have heaven secured. And if you're here this morning and you believe in that gospel and you believe Jesus paid the price for you, then you're guaranteed to go to heaven. But if you're not sure, if the gospel hasn't radically transformed your life, my friends, this morning, I think God wants you to embrace the truth of the gospel, because that's the first thing I see here, is that the gospel changes your life. If you're the same today as the years before you got saved, I hate to say this to you, but you're not saved. The gospel changes your life. When I gave my life to Christ, there were several things in my life that immediately went away. And I've shared these before. My language cleaned up. I wouldn't say it completely was healed. The music that I would listen to immediately changed. So has the gospel of Jesus Christ changed your life? We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in the gospel so that we can live the way we want, do we? God forbid. No, that we would live for Christ. So think about that for a minute. How are you different today than you were before you gave your life to Christ? And if you say not that much different, then you got to let the gospel make an impact. Because notice again what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul in Rome, listen, the Romans were very prideful people. The Romans were very confident in their power, in their prestige, in their position. And they were relying on self. And Paul says, you know what? When I'm in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed that I believe in a Jew who died. Because when you think about that, isn't that kind of crazy? That we believe in someone that went to a cross and died a prisoner's death. And because of his death, we have victory. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if we are ashamed of the gospel, guess what happens? We're not going to share the gospel. We're not, if we don't believe in it, if we're not embracing it, if we're ashamed of the reality of what the gospel means, if we haven't completely put our faith and trust in Christ, we're not going to share it with anybody. But if the gospel has changed your life radically, guess what? You want other people to have it as well. Have you changed since the gospel came into your life? When I think about the gospel, and yes, my life changed, people around me changed. Now, my life today, I'm around a lot of Christians. And I didn't know them before they were Christians. Because this morning I was thinking, my wife will probably tell me, but it's like, who do I know that was radically changed by the gospel? Someone that was a dirty, rotten, messy sinner that gave their lives to Christ one day and immediately their lives changed. Anybody live like that? Anybody want to stand up? No. Because that's the power of the gospel, my friends. Do you know the worst person on the face of the earth right now? The person that's the farthest from God today. If they completely surrendered their lives, they would become a brother and sister in Christ. That is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to change a life. Faith is enough. That person doesn't have to necessarily stop. They don't have to do all these things to prove. Now, our lives should prove, right? That the things that we do, our life should bear fruit. So there should be a transformation. I just remembered someone. I remember when I first got saved, we were going to a Calvary Chapel in Florida. And we always would sit in the same seats. And there was this young girl that literally always wore black, had the earrings, the spikes, you know, I mean, just... I was like, whew, what's going on in her life? Over the months and years that I sat in that church, I watched that life transform. And not that there was anything wrong with the way she dressed, but the gospel changed her heart. The word of God changed her. That she wasn't no longer necessarily a girl of living for darkness. She was living for light. And the transformation was amazing. And I just don't want us to lose that. We live in such a, you know, the Bible Belt. And maybe we forget that the gospel is still at work today. Maybe we forget that the gospel can change your boss or that neighbor that you avoid or that person you just don't want to be around. Pray for that person. Pray that the gospel changes. Pray that your life is lived in such a way that they would see the things that you're doing and want what you have. That's the power inside the gospel. And I love the gospel. I remember when, before I became a believer, I remember believing that you lived your life the best you can and then you died. That was it. Isn't that a sad way of looking at life? But anyone outside of the church is going to believe that. You know, I figured, you know, I was one of those guys, he who dies with the most toys wins. Right? But then I saw a shirt after I got saved. He who dies with the most toys still dies. He who dies in Christ wins. I'm like, ooh, that's so true. The power in the gospel. See, if the gospel, if your relationship to Jesus hasn't changed you, then you're focusing in on your deeds. You're focusing in on your mistakes. See, when I think of my past and all the things that I used to do, I see Christ all over those things, erasing those things, removing those things from my life. If we're focusing in on our past mistakes, if we're focusing in our past failures, the choices that we made, boy, that's what the enemy wants you to do. Do you remember what you used to be like? Do you remember how you used to? That's what the enemy wants you to do. But think of yourself as someone that's been changed. The Apostle Paul was radically changed by the gospel, wouldn't you admit? From a persecutor of the church to now the writer of most of the books in the New Testament. I mean, that's radical change. All the apostles were fishermen, right? Nobody's really. And look what God you did with them. I mean, that's the transformation that should happen in our hearts. Let's pray that God would continually change us and transform us into men and women of God, living godly lives. All Christians struggle. But man, let's struggle with the hope of the salvation that God has given to us. Let other people see the joy in your life. See, my mentality of you lived and then you died, that's not true. We all live forever. The question is, are we going to live in torment or are we going to live in victory? I'm thankful that because of what Jesus did, I get to live in heaven where there's mansions, where there's gold streets, where there's a sea of glass, where the glory of the Lord lights up all of heaven. That's a beautiful thing. And anyone that says, hey, we're going to party in hell, they got to read their, they got to read a Bible. They got to know the truth. We all live forever, but we live in the right place when we're giving our lives to Christ. Don't be ashamed of your past. And if you're living here today and you're ashamed of a choice that you've made, that's the time when we've got to give those things over to the Lord, because the Bible says he works all things out for good. So if you've made a recent mistake, if you made a bad choice, ask for God's grace. Does your Bible say God's grace is sufficient? Mine does. God's grace is sufficient. Don't ever think that God's grace is not enough to cover over your bad choices. That's the beautiful thing of it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And if it was not for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul would still be the same. And if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be standing here before you as a pastor. I can assure you of that. It's the work that God did in my life that brought me here, and people in my life that I've seen him transform. It's a beautiful thing. The gospel changes lives. But number two, it says, again in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So not only does the gospel change your life, the gospel secures your future. That's a great thing. The gospel secures your future. Not this side of heaven necessarily. This side of heaven, things are going to be difficult from time. But once we get there, our future is secured. Notice he says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the thing that we have to do, the only work that we have to do, is to believe. To believe what Jesus has done. That's the only effort that we have to put in, is to embrace. And to believe means to trust. Right? It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just understanding who Jesus is. It's understanding the power of that salvation. The power is in the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of the good news of Jesus Christ had inherent power. Paul saw the power of the gospel. I would imagine as he was persecuting people, he was seeing their faith exercised. Remember the stoning of James? Right? That had to impact the Apostle Paul. And through his entire life, seeing a man looking up to heaven saying, forgive them, they don't, for the throwing stones at me, forgive them, Lord. What a transformation. What power there was in the gospel to be able to change our perspective, to be able to change our heart. We do not Not that anybody would think this, but we do not give the gospel power. You know, what all we do is convey that power, share that power. Again, think of the people in your life that maybe don't have the joy of the Lord, that don't have that assurance, that don't have that security. We possess the very thing that can change their lives. We possess the very thing to be able to share with them the thing that'll change and secure their future. I am so glad when I was 26 years old, I was at an Easter service and a pastor shared the gospel, and for the very first time, because I'd been shared the gospel many times, but for the very first time, God penetrated my heart. Don't ever forget that day that God got into your heart, got into your soul, and started the work that he began in you when you surrendered to him. Don't ever forget that. And because of that power of the gospel, that power is available to us. That power is available to us. It's a long quote, so it's on two slides. Listen to this. The gospel is not advice to people, suggesting that they lift up themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power, and God's power at that. So when we share the gospel, we have to believe that God's giving us the power to share that gospel. It's not in the way we share it. It's not in the words that we choose. It's the very context of the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus. The gospel is a person. And that relationship with the person of Jesus Christ is what gives us the power, I hope, every day to get up and fight for another day, to run our race, to enter into this battle called life under his authority and under his power. When we submit to his power, only then can we touch the lives of another. It says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You know, the ability of the gospel to transform any life. We are not the stopgate to people's salvation. We shouldn't be. We should be the avenue that leads people to Christ, right? We aren't the ones that make the judgment. For anyone who believes, the gospel is available. We are powerless to save anybody. Now our hearts break when our loved ones don't know Christ. We probably all know people in our lives that haven't given their lives to Christ. They maybe look at your faith like, so shallow. But we're powerless to change them, but our lives can lead them. So do our lives look pleasant to people, look appealing to people. When they hear you speak, when they hear you act, when they see you do things, does it cause them to go, why does that person do that? They should be motivated by the things that God has done in our lives. Believing is the only requirement. The Bible speaks of salvation in a past tense. We have been saved the day we gave our lives to the Lord. In the present sense, he continues to save us. Until future, he continues to save us. Until he gets us home. He'll get us there safely. No one can snatch us out of his hand. And so salvation is something that continues. So past, present, and future. God still saves today. Let's not forget that. And then the last part, it says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, Jesus came to his people. He came to the Jews. He came to save his people because his people were to be an example to all. God didn't just send Jesus to save the Jews. He came that the Jews would be an example for the entire world of the power of God. It was like that from the very beginning. This chosen people were to let the surrounding nations see the love of God. That's the beautiful thing of salvation. Salvation is not God trying to correct people. Salvation is trying to help people. Help us walk that walk. For the Jew first, it's for all people, the Jews and the Greeks. It's for everyone. And then the last thing, verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So this last thing, the gospel changes your life, number one. The gospel secures your future, number two. And I love this one. The gospel reveals God's love. When you think about it, that all we have to do is believe in what Jesus has done to receive salvation. Does that seem fair? I'm thankful, but it doesn't seem fair, does it? It seems like God should require something. It seems like God say, okay, I've made a way for salvation. Now you need to do a few things. Because that's how we think, isn't it? You know, when we help somebody, are we in the back of our mind going, no, you better help me when I have need? I mean, do we have that mentality? Or are we doing it, helping someone with the proper, that we're doing it as unto the Lord? I've said it to several people in my life. But it's like, if you're going to talk like that, if you're going to begrudgingly do something, then don't do it. God wants you to have your heart in it. And to just give it everything and just release it. I was talking with some people the other day. And someone had gifted an employee something, and that employee ended up selling that item. And we had this whole conversation, like, I can't believe they would do that. I can't, that's so disrespectful. Who would do that? See, then we're adding stipulations to a gift. Yeah, you'd like to hope you get a gift to someone and they can enjoy it. But once you give it to them, it's no longer yours. Gifts don't come with stipulations. And if we're going to gift people acts of service or prayer, let's not ask for anything in return. God rewards us. And I've found in my life, you probably have too, God's a much better rewarder than people are. So when God rewards us, you know, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Aren't you glad we can't display your treasure on the screen here today? Because we need to be storing up treasures in heaven. Lord, help us to store up in heaven. It's God's heart is to wish that all would be saved. And anybody I talk to that thinks that God's chosen certain people to be saved and certain people to go to hell, I just don't understand how you can understand the gospel that way. For God so loved the entire world, he gave his son. And here, for all, right? For it in the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's for all people, everyone, that the gospel is written for, or is given for. The best definition I've found of the word justified, because when we give our lives to Christ, we're justified. This might help you remember what the word justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. See, God doesn't save you to fix you. He saves you because he loves you. And he justifies you means he makes you just because he puts you in a position as if you'd never sinned before. You're still a sinner, but you're positionally in a place as if you've never sinned because of what Jesus has done. When Jesus said it is finished, it is finished. And we need to walk in that victory. In fact, the word here that talks about for in it the righteousness of God, the word righteousness means I justified, as if God justifies a person as something. In other words, he justifies a person as something of value. Again, he doesn't just save you to try to fix you or so that you'll serve him or do things for him. He saves you because he wants you to be special in his sight. So it's something that he does. And again, this reveals his love. It means that God treats the sinner as if he'd never been a sinner at all. See, our problem is we look at each other. We look at each other's actions. Can't believe that person did that. Can't believe that person cut me off in traffic. Can't believe that person said that to me? Can't it be that person didn't say hi to me? There's so many things that we look at each other's actions and we judge. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could judge with the eyes of God and look at someone and say, you're just as if you've never did that to me. But we're in the flesh, and so we our emotions are there, and our emotions are important. Don't get me wrong. But is the knowledge of the truth of the gospel the thing that leads us in our lives? And then this last thing, and this is where we'll close. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. It's a very interesting statement. What it really means is by faith from beginning to end. In other words, it doesn't change. It's enough faith in the beginning. It's enough faith in the middle. It'll be enough faith in the end. From the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith. Another translation says by faith from first to last. He doesn't say from faith to works or from works to faith. I'm thankful for that. Maybe we put stipulations on people. You know, if someone came up here this morning and gave their life to Christ, I might say, okay, now you got to read your Bible, and now you got to pray every day, and which are good things to do, but it doesn't change your salvation. It strengthens your faith, encourages your walk, but we can't put stipulations on people. It simply means out of faith, into faith. God saves you by faith, you live by faith, you will die by faith, and you will go to heaven by faith. So it's important that we realize that we exercise our faith. I did a search this morning. I think there were 7 or 8 times in the Gospels where Jesus says to the person he healed, "Your faith has made you well." And it's always stuck out to me because he was impressed by their faith. Now, it wasn't their faith or the amount of faith that they had. It was the fact that they had faith in Jesus, because we can get that all twisted too. Well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. Listen, we're praying for several people in our church that are going through some difficult things. And it can never be, well, we all didn't pray enough. No, we pray to help us go through this process. We pray to help the families deal with the things that they're going through. And so we're exercising our faith that God can. But we don't command the Lord to do things, do we? I would hope we'd say his will be done. But Jesus, time and time again, your faith is enough. Your faith has made you well. So engage your faith, but don't be discouraged or don't condemn yourself if God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want them. He answers our prayers the way he wants to. And he does a much better job when we do. Do you have faith this morning? Do you have faith? Are you assured that if today was the last day you took a breath, you'd be in the presence of the Lord? We can be confident of that. We can be confident of that. And if we're not confident of that, guess what? We can get confident. Lord, I just have not been trusting in the gospel. I have not been trusting in you completely. I've been trusting in myself. That can be a prayer. Lord, help me to trust in you alone. The one thing as a pastor that I love doing the most is encouraging people's faith. You might come up here with something physically going on. You might be coming up here with a financial need. And you'll just pray for me because I just don't know if God's going to. Well, I'm going to pray for your faith first and foremost, because we need to believe that God can. And now let's see if he will. It's an old song, but I have to do the lyrics. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I can remember first coming into a Calvary Chapel, getting saved. We used to sing this all the time. Jesus paid it all. Wow. Faith is enough because he paid it all. Right? We are forgiven because of him. We are righteous because of him, not because of us. And may we look at each other through the lens of Jesus Christ. Man, would that make us see things differently in this world? Yes, there's a lot of bad things. There's a lot of evil out there we need to protect ourselves from. But man, I believe God's looking down on those things and going, I've sent my son to change that. I sent my son to change lives, to transform people, to give us security and hope. Do you have faith? Faith to save you, faith to sustain you. If you've been a believer for a long time, maybe we need to just exercise our faith. I mean, we go to the gym, right? We got to keep moving. These bodies, unfortunately, break down as the years go by. So we have to exercise. We got to exercise our faith. And just know that Jesus wants to say to you, your faith has made you well. He's given you the faith. Exercise that faith. And then watch him strengthen you during your storms, during the difficulties. Let him watch him do amazing things in your midst. Be that person in your circle of influence that has the strongest faith in Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? More and more people that have that kind of confidence in the Lord. Because truly, faith is enough. It really is. And that's all God wants from us, is to believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. As always, Lord, your word speaks so powerfully. And as we come off the Thanksgiving holiday, God, there's so much that we are thankful for. We are thankful for the loved ones that you have placed into our lives. Thank you for the blessings of family time and time with friends, creating memories. And God, we ask that thankfulness will continue throughout the rest of this year. Almost seems ridiculous to think that we can be thankful for 2020. But Lord, you were there in the midst of it. You carried us through. And we're confident because of our faith that you will get us through this year and next year. For as long as you have us on this earth, Lord, you will sustain us. I pray for all of those in this room right now. I pray that you would strengthen their faith. Help them to cast all of their cares upon you because you care for them. And may it be our faith in you and nothing else that is enough and well-pleasing to you. When we exercise our faith, I think you're well-pleased, God. So bless each and every one. And if there is anyone here this morning that has not surrendered their life to you, if there is anyone here that hasn't put their faith in you, God, I pray today would be that day for them. I pray that would be today would be the day where they say, Father, I believe in the Son. I believe in the Savior Jesus who died on a cross and rose again because of what he's done and my faith and belief in him. I can be saved. So I pray that not one person would leave here this morning without having the assurance and confidence that the work has been finished and we can be completely and totally forgiven and have heaven secured for all of us. So bless each and every one. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.